Get into a study of the book of Proverbs, but first we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We've finally, after many, many months, gone through in order, chronological order, the Pauline epistles after studying the book of Acts. And some would dispute, well, Kevin, you haven't done Hebrews yet, and that was Pauline, and it might be. We're going to do Hebrews, but we don't know that Paul wrote it. But I decided to go into the Old Testament. We've actually never, since the church started 18 years ago, we've never done Proverbs on a Sunday morning. And so a few months ago in August, we studied three Sundays. We were in Ecclesiastes, hitting some of the high points, which was also written by Solomon. And Ecclesiastes was a book that really represented Solomon's pursuit towards the end of his life of finding fulfillment outside of God, finding it in using his wealth to try and bring total pleasure, using his wealth to buy pleasure and to see if that was fulfilling. And so in our time in August last year, we realized that at the end of the book, Solomon concludes with, this is the end of the matter, is that man should fear God and obey his commandments. But he went the hard road to get there. He was originally God gave him a gift of wisdom that allowed him to become the most powerful king in Israel's history, the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus. But then in the height of that, towards the end of his life, the Bible records, he let the influence of other gods that came through his many wives, which he was not supposed to have, to turn his heart away from God. And Ecclesiastes, you can see that heart turned away from God, and then he comes back at the very end and says, you know what, the best thing is to fear God and do what he says. And so we're going to look at the background again. We did a little bit of background back in August, but to just kind of keep with Proverbs, the background of Proverbs, see who this man Solomon was. We're going to look at that background again this time, and starting in 1 Kings 3:1, and this is picking up right when David has made his son Solomon, who's not the oldest son. There was another son, Adonijah, a half-brother of Solomon, who was the eldest. And Adonijah was trying to usurp the throne. He knew that his dad, David, Adonijah knew that his dad, David, his father, wanted Solomon, was told by God to have Solomon be the next king. But Adonijah had his own ideas, thought that he should be it. And so he tried to usurp the throne, but David in the last minutes of his life, last hours, days of his life, was told by Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, the one that David had committed adultery with, and then ultimately married after he murdered her husband. Solomon was her son, and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came to David and said, if you let Adonijah become king, he's out gathering his buddies, and he's going to usurp the throne. If you let that happen, we're dead. Solomon's dead. Nathan the prophet's dead. Bathsheba's dead. And the nation will go downhill because God wants Solomon to be king. And so David put Solomon, you know, gave him his crown, gave him his donkey, ran him through town, and the whole country there in Jerusalem said, you know, long live the king Solomon. And Adonijah soon afterwards was killed because he refused to do what Solomon said to do. So it kind of turned on him. But it says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which is making a treaty with people that really historically have hated you. But he made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So this one little sin at the beginning of his life of rebelling against God and for the convenience of making a treaty with the nation and buying his military hardware, because Solomon making this treaty by buying Pharaoh's daughter allowed him to have access to the chariots and horses of Egypt and to increase his power in the country. But God's word had said, don't do this. And because he married this first foreign wife that he knew was not serving God, it says in 2 Chronicles 8:11, when he finished the house, it says, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. So he made a special house for her because he said, she can't come into the house of David because David brought the Ark of the Covenant in here. It's holy. And she's a foreign wife. She serves a foreign God. And we can't have unholiness come into the presence of holiness. And again, how many times have I emphasized and seen, and you've seen, people that are holy. You're holy if the Holy Spirit of God is inside you. And how did you get that way? You believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trusting in Him as your Savior. And now there's holiness. And God is wanting that holiness to flow out and to share the gospel and to be a light to this dead world. But Satan doesn't want that. So he's going to bring some foreigner, some foreign guy to you girls that want to serve Jesus, some foreign woman to you men that want to serve Jesus. And if you let it into your house, then you're mixing holy and unholy, and that you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Most of the time, that's the way it turns out. There's cases, one recently that I've heard about, where this believing woman married a Mormon, and praise God, he converted and now is serving Jesus with a passion. I love those good news stories. They don't usually end that way. But he did. He made an alliance for convenience, and that was a seed that got into his life that caused corruption, as we'll see. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And so they had the tabernacle that Moses carried with the children of Israel through the wilderness. That was in Gibeon. But David had moved the Ark of the Covenant to his own house there in Jerusalem. So there wasn't a place in Israel for the Jews to worship the way they're supposed to worship. And so they kept on trying to do the best they can. The Jews today in Israel are in the same, they're in the same dilemma. They want to forget Jesus. We don't want to worship Jesus. Jesus said to the woman at the well, who said, you know, some people say people are supposed to worship here at Gerizim, and others say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the day is coming. The day is coming and now is, when God desires people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in Jerusalem, not in Gerizim, not in Port Orchard, not in Chicago, New York, L.A., but right here. That you would be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth in your own house, in your own soul. But at the time, you know, the Jews couldn't worship because they didn't have the temple the way it's supposed to be. The Jews in Israel, they don't want to worship Jesus in their hearts, so they're, man, we need a temple. They're going to build another temple because they feel the same way. We got to have a temple to do it right. When they're not doing it right, you're doing it all kinds of strange ways. And that's what was happening in Israel. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except for marrying foreign women, as we're going to see emphasized even a little bit later. Except that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. He also compromised in what God had wanted. And as we've emphasized, the church is compromising the way God wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, exclusively. And we don't want except in our life. Don't ever let it be except. I'm worshiping Jesus because He is the one, the biblical Jesus, the one that saved me. And no other excepts. Are there excepts in your life? Yeah. God tells us even how to minister in the church. Love for one another. Is there an except? Except I don't like those people that are at my church. Except I don't like trials in my life. Except I bounce around in all these different places and never really, you know, always looking for somebody to tantalize me with what I want to hear. Is there excepts in your life? You know, because Jesus said, do not forsake the fellowshipping together of the saints, especially as you see the day approaching. And He's saying, they approach, especially the people that are going to see the last days approaching. I think that applies to us. I know for me, I don't come here just because I have to every week. I come here because I want to. When Winnie and I are gone, we're going to church. When my boys can testify, before I was a pastor, working in the shipyard, working in the Navy, we're going to church. Because that's what God told me to do, to just take a day out and gather in His name. So I don't want any accepts. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now we know from other passages of Scripture, from 2 Chronicles 1:3 that I read, that where it says, then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was in Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there. So the tabernacle was in Gibeon, and so the sacrifice was there, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he has walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." And Solomon grew up knowing that he was supposed to be the one to reign in David's place. And he's saying, "God, you actually made it happen. I watched it almost fall through the cracks. But just like your prophet said, I became king, even though my half-brother Adonijah was just ready to become the king and kill me. And yet you let this happen. You let it happen just like your prophet said. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" I'm still just a kid. And look at all these millions of Jews that are in this land. And my father David has brought peace to our people. And they're all wanting to just raise their families. They're wanting to live under your commandments. And here I am, king, and I don't really know what I'm doing. He humbled himself before God and said, "God, I need you to help me rule." You know, and for every one of us guys, again, we're not king, but we are the leaders of our homes. And God has given us great responsibility. And every time God gives us more responsibility, when children come into the world, "God, here you've given me this precious soul that I'm holding in my hands. Give me wisdom, that I would have your wisdom, your life going through me to minister to this child for his whole life on how he, she could be ministered to." And so God, in verse 10, says the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for life, the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." So we see that the wisdom we're going to see in the book of Proverbs was a divine gift from God directly. Wisdom, apparently, according to the Bible, is not genetic. It's something that comes from a dependence upon God. I mean, some people can be smart, but smart's not wise. Not always wise. And especially a smart person that goes through life rejecting God because they're too smart for themselves, that's not very wise. They end up dying and standing in judgment before God. Wisdom, the wisdom from God, is a gift from God. In fact, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, but don't ask with a double mind. Don't say, "God, I want you to give me wisdom." And God says, "Well, okay, I'll give you wisdom. You're doing all these things wrong." "Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to keep doing things wrong." That's not what we're supposed to do. God will give wisdom to those who truly seek it on His terms, which is, "I want your ways, not my ways." Wouldn't it be great when Solomon says, "God, give me wisdom on how to rule and be just with all these people. When they come to me for trials and laws and everything else, I want to be just." Wouldn't it be almost feel like sending that verse to our legislators, our congressmen and the people, because it just seems increasingly the term, the Department of Injustice and the tragedies that are happening. I know people that are in various different legal battles, and everybody, the legal system of our country is shaking its head at the travesty of what has happened to this country in the legal system. And we are heading so rapidly, like so many other countries that have a complete corruption of the legal system. And that's been the history of the world, is, you know, you buy the decision of the judge is the way it is in the rest of the world. But we've had a fear of God in this country that, because we're losing, that is even going away. So when it says here in the following verses that we're going to get to in a minute, when it talks about how the people became so prosperous and everything else, it was because of justice. Justice brings prosperity, and it's a gift from God. Now, it says that there would be no one that will arise after you as wise. So then, was Solomon wiser than Jesus? No. But what happened here? Well, Jesus wasn't just a man, was he? This is another proof text that Jesus wasn't just a man. Because Jesus says in Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, the story of Jonah and the great fish. And he went to Nineveh, and Nineveh said, oh, if you're the prophet of God, and God said to repent, we'll repent. Well, Jesus saying, I'm here telling you to repent, and you don't listen. So you're going to be in trouble. The people in Nineveh on Judgment Day are going to look at you and say, why didn't you? We repented with Jonah, and you had Jesus. It was greater than Jonah. Verse 42, and we'll talk about the Queen of Sheba here in a minute, but the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will arise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was actually, by making that statement publicly to the Jews, was saying in Matthew 12:42, he was saying, I know that the Word of God says that no man shall arise after Solomon with greater wisdom than Solomon. But I'm saying I'm greater than Solomon because I'm not just a man. I'm the God-man, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of 1 Kings 3 still. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk, if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your fathers, David, walked, then I will lengthen your days. But we have to understand, when we see how bad he falls, that wisdom was unconditional. Wisdom was, I'm going to give you wisdom. The length of days and how his kingship would end was conditional. You live in the wisdom I'm going to give you, and you're going to live long. And your reign is going to live long. If you don't, then I'm going to shorten your days. And his days got shortened. He only reigned for 40 years. And at the end of his life, because of his sin, God raised up a rebel within the nation of Israel to fight him for the throne, and actually took the northern 10 tribes of Israel away from the kingdom of Judah. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So he was at Gibeon, worshiping at the tent of meeting that Moses had, that was restored actually after it had been burned by the Philistines. But he went to the Ark of the Lord in the house of David and offered up burnt offerings there, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. Again, he had a desire to worship God in his early days. And then to see an example of his wisdom, this is a very famous story that people used to be taught in school about. Verse 16, now two women were harlots, which, by the way, was not allowed by the law for harlots to live in Israel. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him, and one woman said, oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, house of harlotry. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day that after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept. Meaning, she's talking about your maidservant, me, slept. While I slept, this other lady stole my son and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning light, she's saying, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. I had my son for days, and I know the one that I have now is not mine. It was hers. And she killed her child and then stole mine, and I am coming to you, the new king of Israel, to ask for your remedy. I'm asking for justice. There was nobody else to witness. And back in, Solomon couldn't dial up a DNA test or other things. And so what would you do? You know, thinking back to almost 3,000 years ago, what would you do? You've got these two women, and they're harlots. Yeah, they're not even supposed to be in the land, but we're going to see compassion here because he could have, hey, what are you doing as harlots coming to me? You shouldn't even be here. Send you out for execution. Could have said by the law. But we see in this man who actually was part of the lineage of Jesus Christ that he has compassion. And there was a woman here who had compassion. And we're going to see that one woman has compassion, the other one is actually living a life of true harlotry in her heart. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead is, you know, Solomon's got these two women arguing right in front of him. And the king acknowledged that in verses 23 and 24. He said, you know, how am I supposed to decide? Then in verse 24, the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. But see, this looks terrible if you stop right here. But think of the wisdom that God had given this man. Because we're going to find out in the following verse, he's thinking, okay, how do I know which one? The one who really has a heart and compassion for her own son won't let me kill her son. And so, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Go ahead and abort him. Today it would be, the heart of a true harlot, kill the baby. The heart of a woman who wants to, you know, living in that lifestyle but wanting to depart from it, oh no, don't kill the baby. Just, you let her have it. Let it be put up for adoption. Let it be that other person's baby rather than killing it. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So amazing to really think about that justice, the king. From the wisdom of God to tell him how to do that, and that just spreads through the country. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And while you're turning there, it's interesting, too, that I was reading an article. I tried to dig it up to actually make it a handout because I don't want to misstate it here. But there was a lesbian couple that got married in Canada because it's legal there. And then they came and moved into the United States in a state that it's not legal. And one of the lesbians died, and she had made a will to will everything that she owned to her parents. And her lesbian partner is now suing the court system with support of the Justice Department of the country to get the inheritance by marriage laws in this country when it's not even legal to be married in this country, in that state. And we have the Federal Defense of Marriage. We have the Federal Defense of Marriage Act, which should make the Justice Department not even be able to do it, but the Justice Department has already said they're not going to defend marriage in this state, in this country. So we're really in a dilemma. I can't wait till our king comes, the wiser than Solomon king comes. And the world is headed for great misery because the people rejoiced to see the wisdom of Solomon administering justice, and we're seeing a complete collapse of justice in this country. The law means nothing. 1 Kings 10:1. Now when the queen of Sheba, which is Ethiopia, best guess that people have, is what it's really referring to here, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so she brought gold. Everybody came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and brought gold and laid everything of their life down to give to this man, Solomon, to just get the wisdom from him to live life. And it says that because of all that, also the king in 2 Chronicles 1:15, it says, also King Solomon made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. The wealth just flowed in. But see, we have somebody greater than Solomon, don't we? We got Jesus. And these people were, Jesus, give me wisdom. Jesus, what do I need for life? We should have that attitude. We have somebody greater than Jesus, and his words are all here. And he was actually the one breathing through the wisdom through Solomon and through the other prophets and apostles. We should be digging into this as if it was gold to purchase. So Solomon answered her all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Going to verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are the men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, you know, a few pages, a little bit later. But just by as a side history, this Queen of Sheba stayed there long enough with Solomon that she actually had a child by him. Again, the immorality that crept into even a great man like Solomon. That child actually got, this is by Jewish history, that child was actually trained under Solomon to become king and to take the royal line of Solomon down to Ethiopia. And it is because of that there were so many Jews through history that are in Ethiopia. In fact, recently, the Jews had to have a massive airlift of rescuing all the Ethiopian Jews out of Ethiopia as Islam took over the country of Ethiopia. A massive airlift was accomplished by Israel to bring the Jews home. It's also why the Ethiopian eunuch was in Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection of Jesus trying to get the scroll of Isaiah to bring it down into Ethiopia. Oh, we got another copy of the scroll of Isaiah to take it down into Ethiopia to the royalty that I serve as a eunuch. And it's believed that that eunuch, the history, extra-biblical history, is that eunuch actually helped bring Christianity to Ethiopia. And there's a strong Christianity that was fomented in Ethiopia after the resurrection of Jesus. And so even the sins of Solomon resulted in really a spreading of the gospel. He lived, he knew the wisdom, and this is the emphasis I'm going to try and make. When we read the wisdom of God, he doesn't want us to just know it. He doesn't want us to just write it down. He wants us to live it. And there's consequences, as we're going to see in 1 Kings 11:1. King Solomon would compromise marrying the Egyptian, compromise with the Queen of Sheba, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. He kept compromising, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after many gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so we see that one compromise leads to another compromise leads to falling on your face in sin. And destruction came to his life. And I've heard it many, many times with my brothers and sisters who have, all of a sudden their life is a wreck. And they'll come to me, Pastor Kevin, this is what happened. And how did it start? Well, it was just this one little thing that started it. And then it went from that to this, to this, to this, and then here I am. That's the way sin is. And if we don't recognize that, then we're going to fall into the same pattern. We have to nip the sin and temptations at the bud. You can't just say, well, I got away with one little thing, and then all of a sudden you live in this little world of compromise in your life. We talked about that at the men's breakfast yesterday. And then in verses 5 through 8, it says that these women were actively worshiping their own gods when Solomon was bringing them into his life. That's, again, it's like letting all the Hollywood women, and for you girls, the Hollywood men and women, they're worshiping their gods of the world. And they're wanting to come into your life. And if you're a fool like Solomon, you'll let them in. And then they'll turn your heart away from the truth. It's happened thousands and thousands of times. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant, which became Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a servant to Solomon, and he became king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. That was the man. That's not a complete history of everything that Solomon did, but it kind of gives an overview. He was humble in his beginnings. God, help me. After he became wealthy and wise, he was tempted by the devil getting into his life. And he compromised. And because of that, he took a dive. But it doesn't change the fact that the wisdom we're about to read in Proverbs was breathed by God through him to give us the wisdom that he was supposed to live under. And God doesn't make Solomon obey. He isn't going to make you obey. He isn't going to make me obey. He just calls us to obedience for our own good. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. I'm giving this to you to know wisdom, which is really skill and instruction, which is discipline, to perceive, to discern the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. True wisdom will result in justice, judgment, and equity. And to receive the wisdom of God is what God is calling us to do. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, and we can interject, or young woman, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, which is a riddle, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, and really the book starts out, people that have analyzed Proverbs, they say that this is really written in like a classroom environment. In the day, a king would want wise people ruling in his kingdom. He knows he's really wise, and he's bringing in the royal line and the people, and anybody that has any intelligence and desire to seek after God, they're going to bring them into the classroom of Proverbs. And then it's like the professor walking around, okay, here's your class. If you understand it, if you do it, then you'll learn the enigma of life. And this is what we should be doing as parents to our children. It really is, this book is something that we should at least go through verse by verse with your children before they leave home, especially when they get to be teenagers, when they're thinking they already know everything. And then to get them into this book and to say, oh, you think you know everything? Well, then let's look at what the proverb wisdom of God is and see if you want to agree with it. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So true wisdom is you know what God says and you want to do it. That's what the fear of God is. I know that He's God and I'm not. And I know what He says is good for me, and I know what He says not to do is because it's not good for me, and I just want to simply do what He says. It's the beginning of knowledge. Foolishness is to reject His skill and discipline. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in His Word. I'm going to do what I want to do. My son, student, really, you know, some of Solomon's students were his son. My son, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Those who live a life of wisdom in obedience to God's word will be esteemed by God and by other God-fearing people. The world will hate you, but in a way they'll be jealous because they'll esteem you for the life that you've lived in fear of God and obedience to Him. Verses 10 through 19, my son, If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, which is the grave. Let us kill them, throw them in a pit. And whole, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We'll bust into people's house and steal their stuff. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. I've shared this in the jail before. You know, hey, when people say, come on, let's go rob a house. It says right there, don't. And I shared this with a couple of people, but one time I saw this guy with marks in his arms, and he had shot a bunch of heroin. Where'd you get the money? I got it from a box. Where'd you get the box? From an old folks' home. A box of 50,000 bucks, a shoe box full of 50,000 bucks in an elderly home. And I go, so are you going to repent and try and give it back to him? Oh, I don't think they'll miss it that much. So then I preach this. I was already planning on preaching this. It's like, you know, this attitude to, some people have this attitude, they're rebellious against God. But, you know, forget just thievery. The world, especially you young ones here, Satan knows you could be a threat to his deception. You could live a life of serving God and set many people free. And he's going to bring people into your life to say, hey, why don't we go do this? In my life, you know, I was a messed up family, but I hadn't learned to do evil really good either. Until a new neighbor moved in. Oh, he seems pretty cool, pretty popular. Why don't we go sniff some glue? Yeah, let's do that. Sniff glue and then sneaking out at night and stealing stuff out of people's cars and stealing things out of the store and all this stuff. It's a miracle I didn't totally destroy my life. And it all starts with a little thing. Why don't we go do this? And there's many of you. I bet you I could have hands raised and we could have testimonies all day. It all started with somebody coming into your life saying, let's go do this in rebellion against God. I knew it was something I shouldn't do. But I also wanted to do it. I didn't have any instruction in my life to say, I had never read Proverbs. I don't know if I would have listened to it because I didn't know anything about Jesus either. If sinners entice you, do not consent. My son was telling me how he tries to find a spot with people that are, you know, guides, hunting guides. And one of the hunting guides says, well, you know, it's all booked up, but call just before it happens because sometimes whole groups of guys cancel out without getting their money back because they just tell all their wives, we're going to go hunting, that we're going to be in the woods and no phone coverage and everything. And then they all get on the plane to go to the hunting trip. And instead, they actually drive over to Las Vegas and cancel out their hunting trip and keep their wives all deceived. And I think, what disaster? How many disasters must be happening as a result of all that? Let's conspire together and do what's evil. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. It's so frustrating to me to just see people that are just so bent on the world and so bent on just doing things contrary to God. Even people that say they know God and they just want to. And this is what wisdom is saying. How long are you going to live? How long do you have to bloody your face and nose with the foolishness of living in the world? Turn, repent at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. The Word of God is saying, repent. What does it take for somebody that's living in foolishness to repent? It makes them, first of all, they have to come to the grips with they're not God. They're not in control of their life. They have to humble themselves. And then they have to fear God. They have to believe that God knows what's best and want to do what it says. Another Nathaniel story, he was just snowmobiling with my nephew that's here. And I asked, how did it go? Did nobody got in an avalanche? Everybody made it back. Oh yeah, we made it back, but your son, I was talking to my nephew first, your son almost chopped all his fingers off. And so then I was listening to Nathaniel tell me the details of it, and through, you know, long story short, the clutch on the snowmobile had jammed in an open position. And so they were way up in the hills, kind of, it was going to be a big deal to kind of get back. It's like, we have to fix this thing. So they open up the engine, and Nathaniel's in there just yanking on it. He goes, he can't figure out exactly what's wrong to make this thing in the jammed position. And so then another snowmobiler comes, hey, what are you guys doing? Well, we got this problem. Oh, I know a guy. He knows everything about those clutches. And I'll go get him. And goes up the hill. Comes back 5 minutes later with a guy, and the guy knows clutches. And so he says, what's going on here? And Nathaniel opened it. Well, this is what's happened. It's jammed open, and, you know, there's this little piece. Get your fingers out of there! And Nathaniel had his fingers all over the thing. And he's saying, no, that thing is jammed in the open position against the spring tension, and get your fingers out of there. And Nathaniel looks at him, okay, and he goes, see, you know, that little piece has to be pulled like that. And then he went, bam, bam. He just touched this thing that Nathaniel had his hands all over, and as soon as he banged it just right, it just jammed shut, and his fingers would have been all inside that clutch. Now, you know what a fool is? This is a fool would have said, this is my snowmobile. I don't care what you know. Somebody says you're an expert, but I don't believe it. I'm just going to figure it out. You just get out of my life. Oh, yeah, okay. Slam. But see, my son, who is a pretty smart kid, he, God has watched out for him so many times. Keep praying for him. But he was humble. You know, when I need help, I can't figure this out. I need some help. And if you're here to help me, and if you say, whoa, I could really ruin my life if I put my finger, oh, yeah, I'll stay away. You know what's going on? You show me. Oh, chink. He lost his hands. Many people lose a lot of things in life because God's come along, snowmobile or whatever. Need some help? No, take a hike. Bye. He's not going to say, no, I'm going to shackle you and tie you up because you don't know what you're going to do and you know, make you not chop your hands off. He just says, I am begging you. I am pleading with you. I know about life because I created it. I know what's best for you because I know you. And I know you're about to destroy yourself. You don't want to listen? Okay. That's what he does with us. And he's such a gentleman. And he loves us so much. He would prefer we repent, acknowledge our foolishness in our own minds and thinking, and allow him to give his wisdom to us. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And not gleefully, the Bible says he weeps. He weeps over our foolishness. He looked over Jerusalem and Jesus wept because they hadn't figured it out. But it's going to be too late when the people do stand before God on Judgment Day and they say, well, my son would, if he would have lost his finger, wait, come back, you were right. Can you help me? Put a tourniquet on my arms or whatever else. It's too late. They're gone. Verse 28, then they will call on me, really wisdom, because it's wisdom speaking. They will call on me, wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because it's too late. And I, you know, in this dispensation of the church, too late is you're dead. It's never too late in this life to get right with God. You might have a few less fingers, a few less toes, and other, you know, appendices on your body, But it's never too late to repent and say, you know what, I've lost enough in life. I want to start doing it your way. I want to listen to you. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. We need to feel sorry for those that reject the wisdom of God. You know, the world is so hateful towards God's wisdom today. In everything. Marriage, everything. You know, same-sex marriage, all this stuff. The world hates, disdains the wisdom of God. Even, you know, this kind of fits in with the study today. Rush Limbaugh got in so much trouble this last week or 2 weeks ago over stating the obvious. So a woman says, I want all the taxpayers in America, even if they don't want me to be sleeping around with all my college friends, I want to make sure the government forces taxpayers, me, to pay for my contraceptives. Even though I'm going to a tens of thousands of dollars a year university, I want to make sure that I can get contraceptives anytime I want. And I say, the wisdom of God says you don't need contraceptives. You just obey God. You fear Him. You realize that you want to save yourself for the man or woman that you want to be married to. And so He called it what it was. He called it what the Bible said about those two women. They were harlots. And the world disdained Him for stating the obvious, for stating the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom, I wouldn't have said some of the other things He said, but I would have said, I don't want to pay for the sexual immorality of those who decide to stick their fingers in the eyes of God. I don't want to do that. There should be the consequences that they experience. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fantasies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Well, if we fear God and love Him and listen to His wisdom, are we going to have to fear the evil of a government that hates us? Yes and no. I mean, they can't mess with our life. They can't mess with our soul. We don't have to fear what they can do. So in summary, wisdom is what we're going to get from this book if we'll listen. I hope that we won't be like Solomon and just have it in our head and not live it. If we listen to the wisdom of God, we'll spare our lives from many issues. If we don't listen, God promises for His children, if you're a child of God here, we're all children of God that believe in Jesus as a Savior. If we disobey God, He promises to discipline us so we can avoid the discipline. This is just to show the arrogance of the world out there. I wanted to supplement my message last week that I got into that conversation with that guy that on YouTube, emailing back and forth in the YouTube channel, the guy that wants to dispute whether the Bible says the earth is flat. And I shared with you how I ended last week with saying, you know, Jesus, God wants to save you. Why do you fight Him? So this is how he responded. He did a little bit more of the flatter stuff, which I left out. But so he, meaning God, so he wants, all caps, to save me, but he can't, won't. Then he is not omnipotent and benevolent. He loves me, yet due to his own inability to save me, he decides to burn me forever. So he wants to save me from himself, and you worship this guy. So that's, again, that's typical world, typical stuff that people will spout off, you know, and they use this argument, oh, he's not omnipotent because he wants to save me, but he doesn't. And so he's not omnipotent, and so why do you worship this guy? And so my response was, God, and this applies to our study today, for all of us, in the sense of listening to wisdom, God won't save those who do not want to be saved. He won't force you to be wise if you don't want to be wise. God won't save those who don't want to be saved, not because He can't, but because He is a loving God who does not force you to love Him back. But you should. He doesn't force us to love Him back, but we should. He didn't send Jesus to send you to hell. but rather to save you, John 3:17. It is your pride that will condemn you, and because you only have so many letters in there, and then I said, and YIDWJ. Yes, I do worship Jesus. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. What keeps all of us from obeying God and living a life set free from some of the destructions of life? Pride. Our own desires to do our own thing. Not wanting to die to self. Live in the Spirit. What keeps people from rejecting God wholeheartedly and going into the lake of fire? Their pride. Rejecting God. He disdains our God. I pray for him. Let's pray for Rossini, who has his own website, his own blog website, dedicated to the evolutionary atheistic lie. Because he's still alive. He can still turn around and repent and believe in Jesus. So, how many people want to be a fool? No hands. That means you're a coward, or you really want to do things God's way. Amen? So let's spend a few weeks learning the wisdom of God and his word, and then asking the Holy Spirit to help us to really live it. In Jesus' name, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom, Lord, and we thank you that your word just doesn't whitewash even some of the great men that you've used who have... We've seen the destruction in their own lives because even what they preached, they didn't do. To their own destruction. And Lord, I don't want to preach and not do. And I know your saints here don't want to either confess you and then to fall into the pits of life because of deceptions and lack of wisdom and foolishness. And so Lord, help us, because we're living in a perilous time where there's so many traps to get us and things that don't even look as dangerous as they are, and yet in just a flash of time it can cut our fingers off. And God, that you would just help us to truly be wise in this deceptive world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dark and formless world, your light was born. You spread out your arms over empty hearts, said, let there be light. To a dark and hopeless world, your Son was born. Made the world and saw that it was good. Sent your only Son, for you are good. What a wonderful Maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic your wisdom, how humble your love, with a strength like no other, and the heart of a father. How majestic your wisdom. What a wonderful God. No eye has fully seen how beautiful you are. We have only heard the faintest whisper of how great. Made the world and saw that it was good. Sent Son, for you are good. What a wonderful Maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic your wisdom. How humble your love. With a strength like no other. The heart of a father, how majestic your wisdom, what a wonderful God, how majestic your wisdom, what a wonderful God.